Invite you to take your Bibles out or grab one of the Bibles in the pew rack and turn to the little book of Philippians. It's in the New Testament toward the back. It's just four chapters long, a little letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in the city of Philippi. Today, as being the Sunday that we celebrate Thanksgiving in the church, we're going to look at this passage, and the title of the sermon is Give Thanks and Pray. A couple weeks ago, we considered the topic of prayer and talked about fasting and praying as we prepared for the national election. And then last week, we looked at Jesus' charge to his disciples to watch and pray. And so today, we're considering this passage and the idea of give thanks and pray. So Philippians chapter 4, I'll read verses 6 and 7. But before I read, let's pause and pray and ask the Father to grant us his Spirit, that we would be more than merely hearers, but we would also know what he expects of us as his people. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to hear your word. And Lord, I do pray that your Spirit would work among us, that you would encourage us in our walk with you, that you would open hearts, soften them, make us new. Lord, we're thankful that the Bible is so practical for everyday life. Help us to see that today. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This ends the reading of God's Word. And may God's Spirit enable us to not only understand, but also understand how this applies to our lives. Do not be anxious about anything. Beyond, you hear a verse like that, are you tempted to think, that sounds good, but it's just not realistic. How can you possibly not be anxious about anything? And there are commands in the Bible that I call the all or nothing commands. Commands that have words like always, or everything, or nothing, such as this one. Or there's others, such as rejoice always. Always. Do nothing. Or rather, do everything in love. Everything. Let your conversation be always full of grace. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Everything. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. And so in our verse, we hear God say through Paul, do not be anxious about anything. It's very tempting to think that this is totally unrealistic for God to expect us to live a life that is free from anxiety. A few years ago, on a cold winter night, our family was traveling back from Lawrence after some volleyball or basketball games. I don't remember which. It was in the winter, and we were in two cars. And we're traveling down Highway 10. I remember looking in my rearview mirror as I crossed the bridge, and seeing our son and daughter cross that bridge and hit a patch of ice and start spinning down the highway and ended up in the ditch there on Highway 10. And as I'm watching them spin, I don't say anything until I know that they come to a safe stop. And I pull over and the rest of the car asks, well, what happened? And I tell them, and do we worry today? This is one of the reasons why whenever our children go back from home and go back to college or really just about anywhere, we tell them, will you please text us when you get there? We arrived safely. Do we worry? Yes. Yes, we do. We do worry sometimes. Some of you have had much more traumatic events in your life that has caused tremendous cause for anxiety and concern in your hearts. But God says, do not be anxious for anything. Now, before we can understand how to live like this, I think we need to have a common understanding of why we worry And so today my sermon basically has two questions, and a third question at the end is an application. But the two questions, the first one is, why do we worry? Why do we worry? I think that's one of the common questions that's asked when we start talking about anxiety or worry. You'll be asked, what do you worry about? What causes you anxiety? However, I think we need to remind ourselves that worry and anxiety are a response to trouble. It is a decision that we make. There are no circumstances that force you to become anxious. There are no circumstances that force you to worry. It's a decision, a response that you make when there's trouble coming. In fact, Webster's definition of worry is to feel or show fear and concern because you think that something bad has happened or could happen. And the next logical question I had in my mind is, why do we have fear or concern about something that might be bad? Well, for me, and I think it's probably common for most people, is because I'm not in control of what's about to happen. I can't seem to stop it, or I'm afraid of what might happen because it's not in my control. And so I get anxious about it, and I worry about it because I can't control it. Now, if that describes us in general, then we need to rethink the way we think, or retrain the way we think. If our security and peace is threatened by our inability to control our surroundings, then we are putting our hope in the wrong person. You understand that? If you are the one that has to be in control of your surroundings in order for you to be at peace, your hope is in the wrong person. You're trusting in yourself. Anxiety and worry reveals a heart that does not trust God. Worry or anxiety reveals a heart that does not trust God. God has promised you as one of His children that He will take care of all of your needs. Jesus taught that you are far more valuable to God than sparrows, and yet God takes care of the smallest of these creatures of His every day. He will take care of you. Maybe we just need to be reminded that God has put you where you are. God has put you where you are, and He has allowed trouble that you are facing or the uncertainty of tomorrow to stretch your faith, to make you stronger, to make you willing to trust Him and obey Him when it's on the line. To trust God, however, does not mean that we cease working and we can just stop working and just trust God. Just let go and let God, the old bumper sticker used to read. It's foolishness. We don't just let go and let God and do nothing. The Scriptures, throughout the Scriptures, we're commanded to work diligently, to be faithful and working hard, to be good stewards of the blessings that He has given to us. We are never to be lazy and justify it by thinking that we're just waiting on God to provide. No, we must keep working with the confidence that it is God who is actually at work in us and through us. God is making us to look more and more like His Son, even when we go through troubles and uncertainties. Don't worry. Don't get anxious because trouble is coming. Trust in God. Trust in Him. Worry reveals a heart that doesn't trust in Him, but also worry reveals a heart that has unresolved conflict with others. A few verses above our passage in Philippians, Paul calls out two women who were not getting along in the church. Probably not two girl names that you would use today, but that's not unheard of in the Bible. Two women, Euodia and Syntyche. They weren't getting along. We don't know what the conflict was between them, but there was a conflict that was threatening the peace of the unity of the Philippian church. And so look at verse 2 and 3. It says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, that's just another ministry leader, another person, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement, another man that had helped in the gospel. Basically, they say when there's conflict, and there's conflict between these two ladies, when there's conflict within the church and its peace is threatened, there will be anxiety. Now again, we have no idea what caused the conflict between these two. The Scriptures doesn't tell us. Maybe you could have heard Syntyche complain. Did you hear what Euodia said about me? Or maybe Euodia was concerned about what Syntyche might have been saying about her or what she did to one of her family members. We don't know what caused these two ladies to be at odds with one another. But when there is conflict, you start to distrust one another. And when you don't trust one another, it breeds anxiety and worry. Don't be anxious. Pray. Two of the common reasons that we worry is that we either don't trust God or we don't trust one another. And we don't have control now. And it scares us. Second question is, what's the answer? How does prayer cure anxiety, or how does it help us to battle anxiety? Notice what Paul says. He says, don't be anxious about your trouble. Take everything to God in prayer. Present your request to God. And remember, again, worry or anxiety is a choice that we make because we're not in control of a troubling situation. But God says when trouble comes, don't focus on yourself. Shift your focus to Him. I want you to see these four basic steps. I'm not sure the steps as much. One will lead to the next. The four basic principles that we can draw from this. The first is that prayer shifts your focus from yourself to God. That's the first step that we need to take when we fear trouble is coming or when we're in the midst of it. Stop focusing on ourselves and shift our focus to God. And prayer is one of the best ways to do that. Trouble comes to all of us. We all face trouble of various sizes and pressures. But when it comes, we have the opportunity of either trusting in ourselves to resolve it or trusting in God. And prayer shifts our focus from ourselves to Him, to the one who is able to control everything. It shifts the focus from our own inability to control anything to the one who is and always has been in control of everything. Pray. Faith in God means that we stop trying to control what we can't control, and we trust that God will take care of it. Now, what makes this so hard to live by is that there are many troubles or challenges that we can completely handle because God has given us many wonderful gifts and abilities. And we answer problems and deal with them every day just fine. And some of you are more gifted and have greater wisdom than others, and it's tempting for you to think that you can handle anything that comes your way. You're the ones that can bring tremendous stability to a church, to a business, to a school, to a family when there's conflict. However, if you're not careful, you can fall to your sinful pride, which will result in a lack of prayer because you think you can handle anything. And you're just trusting in yourself. Trouble comes, even when we think that we can manage it, we need to shift our focus away from ourselves and pray. Go in prayer to the one who is all-knowing and all-powerful. Prayer shifts our focus away from ourselves and puts it right where it needs to be, and focusing on the all-powerful God. Second step is when your focus is on God, your gratitude will increase. Paul says that we should present our request to God with thanksgiving. After he talked about the conflict between the two ladies, he said in verse 4, rejoice always. I say it again, rejoice. Sometimes when you read the book of Philippians and some of Paul's other letters, you think he just jumps all around. But I think this is tied closely with one another, with each other here. You have this conflict with Euodia and Syntyche, two ladies that aren't getting along to each other. He appeals to this fellow worker, another ministry leader, to help these two ladies to get their differences worked out. And then he says, rejoice always. Again, I say, rejoice. There's conflict in this church. Rejoice? These two ladies are causing a disturbance. Rejoice? Well, the way to do it is stop focusing on yourself and go to God. Present your request to Him with thanksgiving. Be thankful that these two ladies are in conflict. What? Rejoice always. Your gratitude will increase as you discipline yourself to give thanks to God, even in the midst of conflict. See, when your focus is on the trouble in front of you, when that's all that you are able to see is this potential conflict, you're not going to rejoice. You're not going to be thankful. All you're thinking about is the next step that you're going to take to counter whatever the Syntyche in your life is doing to you. You're thinking about, okay, what am I going to say next? What am I going to do in response? You focus on yourself. But when we come to Him in prayer with thanksgiving, it tempers our selfish pride. It humbles us. And it increases our gratitude. Because you know that when you pray, it enables you to look at trouble and trials as yet another reason to rejoice, because God is at work in you. He is making you stronger. He is continuing to enable you to become more perseverant. Now, I hope it's obvious, but just in case it isn't, let me make sure that you understand that when I say that we must pray about our troubles or conflict, I am not saying that we should whine and complain to God about the troubles or try to find some way to get out of it by manipulating God to get us out of the trouble. Rather, this is a time of prayer acknowledging the existence of trouble, telling God about it, but it's also a willingness to submit yourself to the will of God. Present your request to God, but do it with thanksgiving. There's conflict. Present it to God with thanksgiving. Don't whine and complain about your trouble. Tell God that you trust Him. Tell God that you're willing to be patient with the trouble in order for Him to make you more holy. Ask Him, like He says in James, ask Him for wisdom in the midst of this trial, and He will give it to you freely. Don't focus on yourself. Go to Him in prayer with gratitude and with confidence. And that brings us to the third step. When your gratitude or your thankfulness increases, you will be at peace in your heart and mind. Paul says that the result of praying like this is that you will have God's peace. Now, if you've started daydreaming by now, or you're thinking about lunch and I've lost you, it wouldn't surprise me. But just make sure you listen to you hear this point. Paul does not say that God will remove your trouble. He does not say there's conflict, there's trouble, don't be anxious, pray about it, and God will get rid of it. He doesn't say that. Sometimes God does that. Sometimes God does remove the trouble. But oftentimes, we have to endure it. And God allows us to go through those trials and those troubling circumstances in order to make us more like His Son Jesus, in order to increase our patience, increase our perseverance, increase our joy. Regarding this point, Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous British preacher, once said, "He will keep," talking about God, obviously, "He will keep you absolutely safe from these things which are keeping you awake and preventing your sleep. They will be kept outside, and you will be kept in peace in spite of them." You see, God doesn't always promise to remove trouble or conflict. Sometimes He does it, but He always promises to keep you. To keep you in His peace. Trust Him. Trust Him that He will do that. There's no point becoming anxious and worry. Trust God. He will keep you. No matter how bad the trouble becomes, He will keep you. Paul says, pray and watch God work. Which leads me then to finally, when you're at peace in your own heart and mind, even suffering can't prevent your growth. Even suffering can't prevent your growth. We won't take time today to do it, but you could read James 1 this afternoon and see it for yourself. James says that when we face trials, when we face trouble, we don't need to be anxious, but instead, we should consider a reason to rejoice. And a person can rejoice when they're going through trouble only when they know that God is involved in their life and He loves them. When they know that God is going to use that trouble simply to make them stronger and increase His glory. Suffering doesn't have to make you weak. It may knock you down for a little while. But you remember a week or two ago we saw that a great promise in the Scriptures that God will restore you and strengthen you and make you firm again. He will keep you and cause you to grow even when the trouble becomes more severe than you can imagine. He is faithful. So when trouble comes, don't worry and be anxious. Take your trouble to God. Present your request to Him with thanksgiving. Pray with gratitude because you know that He will keep you. No matter how terribly this world treats you. And if He doesn't remove the trouble, then He will use the trouble to make you stronger. If you are at peace with Him, then He will keep you and cause you to grow. But that leads me to my last question and really an application of this. Are you at peace with Him? This whole sermon up to this point has had the assumption that you trust in God. And probably a reasonable assumption since you've come to church to worship. But it could be that there are some here today that don't trust in God yet. You don't know how to pray. And here you've just spent the last 25 minutes or so being told that you should pray. And you're sitting there saying, I don't know how to begin. I don't know how to trust God or how to pray. Allow me to explain very briefly what God has done in order to give you peace. After God created the world and everything in it, He created man and woman. He placed Adam and Eve in an absolutely beautiful garden, gave them everything that they would need for life and to enjoy Him forever. At that time, there was no death, no sorrow, no sin. It was perfection. Absolute perfection. We don't know what that's like because we've never experienced it. We've never experienced a world where bad hasn't been around us. But in that day, in that time, there was no sin, no evil. It was absolutely beautiful and perfect. God told them that there was one tree from which they were not allowed to eat, only one. And when they looked at that tree and its fruit, and it was beautiful and it looked good to eat, they disobeyed God and they took some of that fruit and they ate it. And God said the result of their disobedience was that they would die. They disobeyed him, and the result was that they would die. Not immediately a physical death. They continued to live on for many, many, many years, had many children, but they died that day because sin came into their heart. And now disobedience became a way of life, became an everyday temptation for them, as it is for every man and woman and child that has ever been born since then. We all now come into this world tainted and inflicted by sin in every part of our life. All men, all of us have sinned and fallen short. We may not be as bad as somebody else down the street from us, but we have all broken God's commands or ignored God's commands. From that point forward, from the Garden of Eden forward, it has been a problem for man ever since. Now, if you think it seems unfair, let me put in a different way that might help. And I've shared this illustration in the past, and some of you already know it because you've learned it to share with others too. Imagine that you're a really good person, that you only sin 3 times a day. That would be amazing. And sin, by the way, is not doing something God commands or doing something God said you shouldn't do, or even evil thoughts in your mind, envy or lust or hate. There's evil thoughts we have in our minds. If you could limit yourself to just 3 a day, that would be an amazing day. Just 3 evil thoughts or 3 sins in 1 day. And if you average that over the course of a year, that's 1,000 sins. If you are nearly perfect. By the time you're a teenager, you have over 14,000 sins. By the time you graduate from college, you're pushing 25,000 sins. By the time you're my age, you're in your mid-50,000 sins. You see how serious it is? And that's if I was nearly perfect every day. And I only stumbled 3 times. And I know I've stumbled a lot more than that. That's how serious this is. I put it this way with youth in the past. It's a little more visible. Imagine that when... I'm going to pick on Forrest because I like to pick on Forrest. Imagine if Forrest comes in the church, I punch him right in the nose. And then I say, I'm sorry. Forrest, I'm sorry I did that. I shouldn't have done that. I did it 3 times today. But that was only 3 times. And, you know, I see him every day this week, and I only do it 3 times a day. It's not that big a deal. It's foolishness, isn't it? Of course it's a big deal when you start putting it in terms like that. Our sin is a big deal. We can't get to heaven by ourselves because of all this sin that has accumulated in our lives. All of us, even the best of people, still fall short. Well, God says, I have a solution to that. That's what I was trying to tell the children during the children's message this morning. I sent my son who never sinned so that he could be your sacrifice. See, God's punishment, just as he told Adam and Eve back in the garden, God's punishment for our sin is death, an eternal death, eternal suffering in hell because of our sin. But God says, I love you so much, I am providing a way of escape for you so you don't have to experience my eternal judgment. I'm going to send you my son. And he's going to pay the price for you. So when Jesus died on the cross, he declared from the cross, it was paid in full. The debt is paid in full. He took God's wrath, his anger, his punishment. He was separated from God the Father and endured everything that we deserve so that our sins could be forgiven. So that we can be forgiven. I know without a shadow of a doubt that on the day in which I die and leave this earth, I will be with Jesus in heaven. Not because I think I'm a good person in spite of that, but because I know that Jesus died in my place. That God's anger toward my sin, he put on his son instead of me. And that increases my hunger to pray. Now I know that whatever trouble comes into my life, I have a God that loves me that much. And I can run to Him and take whatever problem, whatever difficulty I have, and He's going to hear me. And He's either going to give me the strength to endure that trouble and become stronger, or He's going to remove it for me and allow me to give thanks to Him even more. But He loves me. And He loves you. Don't worry. Don't be anxious about life. Trust in God. Run to Him in prayer with thanksgiving. And He will give you His peace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You love us that much. That You would give up Your own Son to take our punishment. And what a privilege it is now to be able to pray to You. And to know that You hear us because You love us. Lord, I pray for us as well, that You would forgive us for our anxiety, for our worry. We recognize that it truly is a lack of faith in You. Father, I also pray for possibly any here today that recognize that they need Your peace, that they want to be forgiven of their sins. Lord, I pray that You would open their heart, that they would recognize that they too, like everybody else, deserves punishment. But Father, I pray that they would cling to Jesus, that You would grant them new life and a new ability to pray, that they would begin coming to You every day, thanking You for what You're doing in their life and bringing their request to You. Father, we thank You that You are our God and You've made us Your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.